Well, today we are concluding, thank you. Today we're concluding our message series called Those Who Encounter Jesus. And for the last 4 weeks now, we've looked at various characters in the New Testament. And we could keep going. We could go for the rest of the year, actually, on this one. But people who are overwhelmed and people who came to a faith in Christ when they encountered him. Some of them struggled. Some of them sort of walked away and didn't know what to think. But whoever it was, Jesus impacted their lives in certain ways. And so we're going to continue that this week. You know, in the Bible, you'll notice that the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they didn't like what he had to say. They didn't really like him all that much. And they didn't like the things that he was doing. And they gave him a lot of pushback, that's to say the least. And this week, we're going to take a look at a Pharisee and a prostitute who encountered Jesus in the book of Luke. And so if you want to turn there with me, we're going to go to chapter 7 in the book of Luke. But before we get to that passage, I want you to be thinking about this, thinking about what is happening in this room. There are a lot of people call this dinners with sinners, because it seems like Jesus was always eating dinners with sinners. And so that's what they call this, just one of those moments where Jesus is meeting and talking. And there's a self-righteous man in this picture. And there's a very unrighteous woman in this picture. And this must have been just an interesting conversation that took place in this place. And I mean, think about the Last Supper. And think about all these different times when Jesus would have these meals with people. The Last Supper, here he is sitting among these sort of like unsophisticated country folk, you know. And these are his last days, and he is expecting these unsophisticated country folk to take this message to the world and to be world changers. And you would think in his final days that he would pull together some of the more sophisticated, some of the religious elites, some of those in government, and maybe some Harvard graduates to kind of come together to come up with some solutions, but he doesn't. He picks a little band of rednecks to do that, and so we see this. It's so interesting because we see this a lot. He goes into cities, and he picks the most unlikely people, and he converses with some of the most unlikely people. We just went through last month a series on spiritual gifts and coming to know what our spiritual gifts are. And one of my spiritual gifts is evangelism. I love talking to people about Christ. And I just love interacting with people who disagree with me. It's fun. And you know, it doesn't make sense if you have a passion for something like that to be around believers all the time. Because your passion is to kind of get out there in the world and shake things up a little bit. And I see that a lot with Jesus and what he does. And so I can relate to sort of that drive inside of that he has to go out and interact with people who are far from God. And I love the fact that Jesus, again, he would just enter these places and talk to the most unlikely people. He would say things like, "I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for the unrighteous." He would say things like, "Those who are well don't need a doctor," and so he would enter these towns and he would converse with these people. Well, in our story today, Jesus encounters a prostitute among others, and the Bible says, or uses this term harlot or prostitute 76 times. This was something that was rampant in this time. They call it the oldest vocation in the world. And so and Jesus said that prostitutes were among those who came to Christ during John the Baptist's ministry. That's, you can find that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, that many came to Christ, including prostitutes. And he told the religious leaders at one point that these prostitutes and tax collectors will get into the kingdom before they will. And so I just, again, so interesting. Well, this had to be a bit awkward. Here's Jesus, and here's this religious man, this Pharisee, and then here is this woman of the night. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says this, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." This is pretty common. Okay, they didn't sit at tables like you and I do today. They sort of lounged and reclined. And so it says in verse 37, "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wipe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." So we don't know why Jesus was invited by Simon to come and eat a meal with him. Maybe Simon was curious. If you look at chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, maybe verse 6 or 7, we know that the Pharisees were looking to accuse Jesus or to trap him. And so maybe that's what Simon was doing, was inviting him to his house so he can trap him in some way. I think as the story goes on, you'll pick up on this too. So here they are, they're reclining at a table, they're eating a meal together, and the scene, it kind of changes, it gets a little dramatic. A woman, a prostitute, just barges right in, comes right into the room, and she has sort of like an emotional breakdown, something that you would see on the Jerry Springer Show or Dr. Phil. Tears of shame start to pour down her eyes and regret and guilt. And you can imagine what was probably going on behind the tears. And so here's the question. Why did she come? She wasn't invited. So why is she here? Why is she in this place? It probably wasn't too uncommon for an uninvited guest to come into their home. Sometimes we get uninvited guests at dinner time, don't we? So it wasn't uncommon for an uninvited guest probably to come into the home, but for a woman, a prostitute, to come to a religious leader's home and to open the door and come right in was very uncommon. It says that she used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And here's another thing that I read that's uncommon. I haven't heard this before, but back in this time when a woman would let down her hair, it was uncommon for them to do this in the presence of other men besides their husband. And so so that was an unusual thing that took place as well. So here she is. She barges in. That's very unusual. She lets down her hair. She begins to wipe Jesus' feet. So she must have somehow heard about him. Or maybe she heard a message of his. It wasn't long before this that Jesus shared a message. And if you harmonize the Gospels, you can see that just before this, in the book of Matthew, just before this incident with this woman and the Pharisee, in the book of Matthew, Jesus is sharing a message. And he tells them, he says that during this message, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest." Maybe she was there during that time. Maybe she was there listening to Jesus share that message. So she must have thought, if I'm ever going to find hope, if I'm ever going to find some kind of healing in my life, if I'm ever going to get answers, if I'm ever going to find someone who has those answers, it is now, and he is it. And I have to do whatever it takes to get to him. And so you can imagine she barges into this room. And we have no idea why she's a prostitute, why she's involved in this sin. Maybe her husband died. Maybe something happened tragically in her life. But let's continue. Look at chapter 7, verse 39. So when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Did you notice this at the beginning? It says, he said to himself. He's not making this known. He's not saying it out loud. He's sort of thinking it to himself. He's pondering and he's thinking to himself, if Jesus only knew who this was that was touching his feet, that she's a sinner, that she is filthy. Look at verse 40. So Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, well, tell me, teacher. And you'll notice here, Jesus answered his thoughts. Did you notice that? So he says it to himself, but Jesus is answering him and answering his thoughts. And we see this. We've seen this over the last 4 weeks where Jesus is answering questions they're not even asking out loud. And he knows where they're going before they even bring it up. And here it is again happening in this scenario. Look at verse 41. So Jesus answers him, or Jesus, he says, tell me, teacher. And so Jesus says this. He says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, I love that. So Jesus then turns to the woman and he looks at the woman and he talks to Simon. And it says this, do you see this woman? I came into your house, Simon, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And so so let's crawl into Simon's head and try to figure out what's going on inside that brain of his. And Simon is saying, I know this woman. And obviously, Jesus doesn't, right? That's what he's probably thinking. She's filthy. She's nothing. She's a sinner. Now, I want you to see what Simon has done. He mistook the act of repentance in this woman for a provocative act. She's touching Jesus' feet. She's letting down her hair. And he's judging this as something that's disgusting and condemning. And you have to be a cold-hearted, kind of a cold-hearted snake to think that way, because here's this woman. She's broken, and it's obvious to everyone, or at least to Jesus, okay? It's obvious, and it's obvious to us as we're reading this story that this woman is broken. You've got to be very cold, very callous and very shut off from the love of God, to see this woman so broken and to have such a callous heart towards her. So he had this twisted view of Jesus, and he had this twisted view of her. And listen, when you see everything through the eyes of legalism, and we've talked about this before, but when you see everything through the eyes of legalism, everything seems to get distorted. And everything seems to come from a posture of judgment and disdain. And that's what was happening here. That's what's happening in this story. So Jesus tells him the story of, and we read that Jesus is basically, he tells him, when I came to your house, there was no love from you. I didn't even receive it. There was no greeting from you. There was no courtesy. Because usually when a guest would come in, they would actually have a servant come and wash the guest's feet, right? You probably have heard some of these aspects of this story. And some of the things that a guest would be done, they would receive a welcome. They would have their feet washed. And these were just common courtesies during this time. Jesus received none of that. And so he's drawing his attention to this, saying, look, you showed me no love when I came in. And then so Jesus then gives him the story of these two guys who owed a debt to a one person, right? And he says, look, and he uses the money during this time, and he says, look, let's say a guy owes another, so two guys owe money to a lender, right? And one is a $100,000 sin. And the other one is a $1,000 sin. And he says to Simon, he says, which one would be more grateful if that money lender were to forgive the sin? He says, the one with the most sins. And Jesus says, bingo, bingo. Simon's heart was filled with judgment. Why was it filled with judgment? Because of his religion. It was a faulty religion. We talk about this a lot. Religion can be a person's biggest blind spot. And you'll hear people say things like, you know, hey, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I've gone to church all my life. Yeah, I went to church when I was little. I know him. Or they'll say, yes, I'm very religious. I'm a very religious person. I was remembering the rich young ruler. Jesus asked him, have you kept the commandments? Because the rich young ruler said something like, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, have you kept all the commandments? He says, I've kept them all. I've kept them all. And Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. And he wasn't willing to give up the old life to come and follow him. So I'm reminded of that. So Simon was a very religious man, and his sin was invisible, but her sin was very public. Think about this. His sin was self-righteousness and pride, and it was under the surface. And Jesus even called the Pharisees many times. He would call them out. He would say things like, you are like whitewashed tombs. You are dead on the inside. And so here was Simon, and his sins were not made real public, but he had some deadly sin. The sin of self-righteousness, the sin of pride. His sin was hidden, and her sin was really public. Everyone knew her sin. And there are certain sins that even today we think as sort of socially acceptable, right? And this is something I think everybody needs to hear. We all need to hear this, okay? Socially acceptable sins. Let me give you some, all right? Get ready, it's gonna hurt, all right? Gluttony. The sin of gluttony. Overeating, right? It's a sin. The sin of gossip. You know, I've been in places and someone just itching to share some things about some people, and they'll say, I've got a prayer request. I got a prayer request. And the prayer request kind of goes a little too far, you know, and moves into a sort of a gossip situation. Look, these are sins that people would call socially acceptable. But God calls them just as deadly as prostitution. The sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness. Luke chapter 7, verse 48, look at this. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 49, and the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" Because look, throughout the New Testament, constantly they would say, only God can forgive sin. And they would call Jesus a blasphemer because they would continue to say, only God forgives sins, not knowing that he was God. He is God. And so Jesus said to the woman, well, let's go to 49. So the guests said, it began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So here's Jesus, and he's standing eye to eye with this woman. Her eyes are filled with tears. And he says one little sentence, your sins are forgiven. And notice Jesus is not put off by her reputation that she had. He's not put off from all the sinful activity that she was involved in. He knows all of her past. And he just says to her, your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved you. And Jesus knew, he knew her heart was breaking and she was filled with remorse and repentance. This is the key. Here is the key of the whole scenario of what's happening here. A broken woman, a broken person, filled with remorse and repentance. And when I was preparing this message, I read a story that a woman shared about her coming to Christ. It's pretty incredible. She says she originally got involved in prostitution after watching a movie. Guess what that movie was? Anybody? Pretty Woman. I knew that someone would guess it. She said that that movie painted a life of two things that she needed so desperately, money and love. And so she says, how wrong I was. Here's her quote. I have been raped. I have been robbed. I have been physically abused and manipulated. This lifestyle has left me emptier than I ever was before. And she goes on to describe the drug addiction and when Jesus showed up. Her Jesus encounter. So the others in the house were disgusted and they knew only God can forgive sin. How dare he say something like this? And see what's happening here, and I want you to catch this. What's happening here is Simon's sins are being exposed and her sins are being forgiven. It's kind of cool, isn't it? He's creating a great divide. And what the typical person that would step in a scenario like that would look at it so differently. They would think this religious man who we've respected for many, many years in this community, we respect him highly. He's the one that guides us and gives us understanding of this religious faith that we're involved in. And he is a holy man, right? And Jesus cuts to the chase and he exposes this man's sin and he forgives this prostitute's sin. It's a beautiful, amazing story. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I'm going to share with you just real briefly as I'm closing here. Everyone, there's three things that
that we see that I was trying to think of a way to just convey to you what an encounter with Jesus would mean to you, wherever you are, man or woman in here, whatever your past, it doesn't matter where you came from, it doesn't matter what you've been through. Every person in here can come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You can be healed from your past, you can make peace with your past, and you can experience His freedom for you. And so here's three things, and you might want to write them down. We're going to put them on the screen here that we find from this story. Number one, everyone sins. She sinned, the religious leaders sinned, and everyone in the room sinned but Jesus. Everyone sinned, and we just have to face it. Everyone sins. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short, and it's important to remember that in God's test, everyone fails. He holds up this picture of a perfect man named Jesus, and he says, look, you have got to be perfect like him, and none of us are. But we need Jesus, right? We need him to be our ticket to the life that we've always wanted. We don't want to just see him as a ticket. We want to see him as the great Lord and the great Savior. And so everyone sins, and we just have to face it. See, self-righteousness is a sin. And it's so destructive. And here's what self-righteousness does. It says that I'm good enough. And I don't need God, and I don't need God's Son, and I don't need the cross, because I'm good enough. You are not good enough. The Bible says there's none good, not one. So number two is God forgives, and we have to seek it. We have to seek forgiveness. Simon he's not aware of his need. He's completely blinded by his self-righteousness and he is completely detached from his need for forgiveness. All he's thinking is judge, 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 and judge this person and judge that person and condemn, condemn, condemn. And he's not even understanding his own desperate need. But the prostitute is the one who receives the victory in this story. And then the last thing is God's word is true, believe it. God's word is true. Believe it. Trust it. Trust his word. This religious leader, he wasn't there to listen. He was there to judge the situation. He was there possibly to trap Jesus. He had all kinds of other motives. He wasn't willing to listen. And maybe that's you. I know that was me for a long period of time. When I was a young man, I sat in a church with my arms crossed. And it took months before the truth of God's word, the love of God, broke through my hard heart. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. When I was in prison ministry, I saw this once shared, and I wanted to share it with you. So 4 times a year, we would go to this maximum security prison in South part of Texas, and even we had a monthly ministry, but 4 times a year we would do this thing called Frontline, and we would go down there, and we would share a message, do music, and have Bible study groups with inmates, and a guy who came with us and spoke, he shared this with us. So he took this $20 bill, like kind of like this, and I'll just ask you, how many of you would just like me to just give you this $20 bill? Okay. I bet you would. And so then he took the $20 bill, and he stomped on it, and he crushed it, and he squeezed it into the ground like that, and he smeared it into the ground. Then he held it back up, and he said, how many of you still want this $20 bill? And the response was, pretty much everyone. Because he says this. He says, because no matter how stomped on and battered and dirty and nasty that $20 bill is, it still has value. It still has the same value. And look, you still have the same value to God, no matter how much you have been stomped on. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the work that you continue to do in our lives and in our hearts. And Father, we stand here today and we know that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free us, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated just for a minute. I want to share with you just some things that are coming up. But listen, if God is working on your heart, the Lord is stirring you, I pray that that you will let us know so we can be praying for you and share with you the incredible love of God. You know, it's a mixture of grace and truth. He is fully love, but he's also fully truth. And he confronts the sin in our lives, all right? Sometimes it's easy to miss that part. It's easy to miss the fact that it's sin that is destroying us. It's sin that is creating the dysfunction in our lives. It's sin that's creating all of the insecurities in our lives. He wants to free you from that. And he wants to free me from that. Look, I'm not completely there. Right? But thank God I'm not who I used to be. And look, you should be thankful I'm not who I used to be. So, well, after church today, we're going to have a town hall meeting. We need to talk about a few things with lead team. And so if you're a member and you can stay after, that would be great. Please do that. It'll be very brief and we'll be on our way, okay? So we'll meet in here right after church. Then I want you also to remember our Wednesday nights start back this coming Wednesday. Our youth are doing some exciting new things, as well as our children's ministry. They've been working on lots of things to help just really connect with the kids, activities and different ways to teach the Word of God. And so I pray that you'll come and be a part of that. And then I'm going to be teaching next month a sort of a sermon-based Bible study. So you'll come here on Sunday, hear the message, and then we'll be able to chew on it a little bit more on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And look, I have M&Ms in my class and chips. And we talked about gluttony a little earlier. Maybe I shouldn't be talking about that. Okay, maybe this time it'll be carrots and celery sticks, all right? So that's Wednesday nights at 6:30. And then I also wanted to draw your attention. You'll see this in the bulletin. There's bulletins back there at the Information or Connection Center. And you'll see a marriage seminar. We do this now. We're doing it twice a year. And it's to help to encourage, to refuel, and to reset marriage. And it's just a healthy way to keep our marriages healthy. And look, if you're about to get married, if you're aiming to get married, or if you have been married for years and you're tired of the old bat telling you what to do kind of a thing, come and we'll help with that, all right? I'm only teasing. They're not an old bat. That's just a joke. All right, so that's September 22nd at 5 p.m. And listen, we're going to have food. It's free. We'll have Rosa's Cafe. We'll be catering that. So come and get your husbands fixed at the marriage seminar. Okay. Then just make sure you get a bulletin. And I still have lots of time. I got like 5 minutes left. So the marriage seminar, here's what we're doing. We're doing 3 seminars every year. We're going to continue these. One is called the Freedom Seminar. And it's a teaching. We started this last spring, okay? And I'm hoping that over the next few years it'll catch on. But it's a teaching on how to get saved people healed, okay? There's a lot of people who are saved. There's not a whole lot of people who are healed and free. And so what the teaching is, it's helping you make peace with your past so you can move on in freedom, right? So we're going to be doing that. That we won't